Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
Talks about theology or doctrine. And then in the last half of the book, he moves puts into practice or application. Right? And you can see that in, like I said, in almost all of Paul's books that are to letters, that are letters to churches. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks is Paul is going to be heavy on theology. And then at the end, chapters 4 through 6, he's going to be heavy on how that theology applies to your life. And before we even get to the book, into the letter, and what he says, this ought to tell us something really important, right? Because the fact that Paul does this over and over and over again ought to tell us that what we believe affects how we behave. And or, to say the reverse way, how we behave shows what we really believe. Right? So before we even get into anything that Paul has said, we need to understand that as just livers in the world. You know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a church person for that to apply. Anybody in the world, what you believe on the inside affects how you live. Or how you show me you live tells me what you believe on the inside. And that's a true across the board. What we're going to see from Paul is how that applies to us as Christ followers in every life. And Paul's going to start that out in this first section, which is 3 through 14, and showing us some very key things about our faith, who we are. And so what Paul's trying to do in this very first section as he talks about theology is he's going to try to answer one of these two questions, depending on how which way you want to do it. What has God done for us as believers? Or what does it mean to be a believer? So those are the two questions that Paul's not going to try to answer. So let's read our verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to kind of go through that verse. Ms. Kathy, if you want to go back to verse number 3, we're going to walk through this passage, kind of phrase by phrase, and then we'll kind of wrap it up, and then we'll, I'm going to give you 3 points of application. If you're following along, all this is on your outline. It was in your bulletin today. Or if you're watching online, you can find it online in our app, in the photos section. All right, so let's talk this first verse. I honestly thought about doing a completely separate little midweek video on just this first phrase. Blessed be the God and Father of which I was laying in bed one night, had one of the books that's in your reading list, which is a commentary. I was reading through it, and it hit me. And this first little phrase is much more powerful than we think it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to remember the two purposes that Paul has, right? Paul's two purposes, whole purpose of writing the book is to bring unity to church and to encourage believers in a very secular culture. And guess what? In this very first phrase, he accomplished, he sets the table for both of those things to happen later on in this book. Let me show you how. This first phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, blessed be God, is a hugely traditional Jewish way to start a blessing. If you read through the Psalms, we're going through Psalms, or we have been at times going through Psalms on Wednesday morning and Wednesday morning prayer meeting Bible study, and I can tell you how many times we've ran across this phrase, blessed be God, and then it goes on from there. Blessed be, and then it goes on from there. This is a hugely important Jewish way to start a traditional Jewish prayer. However, you'll notice that it's Christianized, right? Because it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we even get into the meaning of what he's saying, Paul has already thrown a bone to the Jewish readers that would read this letter. But he's drawn together both ethnically Jewish and ethnically Greek by focusing both of their attentions on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's just done there is he has set the table for unity in this first phrase. Now, what does he mean by what he says? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just four kind of little quick little tidbits I'm going to give you out of this thing, because remember, the other purpose is to encourage people in a very secular culture. What does he say? Blessed be a God? Does he say that in the poster? Does he say, blessed be God? Blessed be a God? What does he say? The God. Right? So right off the bat, he is saying there is a definite God, not generic, not a, not little g, not many, not blessed be a gods, or blessed be the gods. He's saying there's one God, and he's definite. Right? In the Greek language, whenever writers put the in front of the word, they're trying to show definiteness. And I know that's a weird way to say it. But what Paul's doing here, in a multicultural world, he's not saying there's many gods. He's not saying it's just some random person. No, he's saying there is the God. It's the God, right? But more than that, and this is probably more as appropriate for our culture today as it was for his. Notice what he says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is the God that we're going to talk about definite, not generic, but he's also specific, not general. Here's what I want you to hear today. And here's kind of the application point for this. This is kind of like free. This isn't in your outline. It's not on the back, bottom on the back. This is free. Listen to me. It's real easy to talk about God. I imagine if you went to the Walmart today and asked every person in there, do you believe in God? The overwhelming majority of Thomistonites would believe. Is that how it works? Thomistonians. Sound bad. Thomistonians would believe in God. I'm sure you find some that don't. But the overwhelming majority would believe in God. But what Paul says to us today is it's not just okay to talk about God, because you cannot disassociate God from Jesus. So whenever someone's talking to you about God, and they don't have anything to say, or, well, I like God, but I don't want to talk about that Jesus character. I don't believe them. They're not talking about the God of the Bible. Because any attempt to disassociate God from Jesus and God's work through Jesus and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, that God is not the God of the Bible. He doesn't exist. She doesn't exist. Whoever. That God is not real. Because the God of the Bible is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. So whenever you talk about God, you must talk about God in the context of his work through Jesus, because that is the apex, not only of history, but of our existence as well. And so for Paul, any of his original readers who talk about just the God of the Old Testament, but fail to mention Jesus and his work, that is a disservice to God. And the people in Paul's context who talked about the gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon without associating, without any talk of Jesus, that's not the true God either. But it's only the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who rules and reigns and has worked out salvation and life and faith for all of us, even here today. So in the first sentence, Paul says God is definite and God is specific. But he also mentions two things about Jesus really quickly. Number one, he says our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the very first sentence, he is not only talking about the definiteness of God, the specificity of God, but he's also said that Jesus, he's made a monumental claim against the Roman emperor. Remember, we talked about that last week. Because what does he say about Jesus? He is both Lord and Christ. We translate that. He is both Master and Savior. And not only that, one more thing, real quick. I told you we could just sweep the camp here this morning. But also he says he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean he's ours in the sense that we possess him. Like, that's our car outside. But that we are in relationship with him. That he's not way off up there in the sky somewhere, but he's near. He's not just transcendent as Lord and Savior, but he's imminent, meaning he's near to our heart and our lives, and he works in and around and through us today. So in the very first sentence, Paul has said there's unity based off the structure, that we should have unity as Jews and Greeks around the God Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also presented some very Christian ideas that there is one God, and he is the God, he's definite, he's not general, just whoever you want him, but there's specificity, and he sent Jesus, who is both our Master and our Savior, and we can know him, and he can be ours. And that's just the first phrase of the first book, or the first sentence in this book, so let's go on. Paul says, this God is definite, God who sent Jesus into the world as the master and savior. Here's what he says. He or who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That word has, he who has blessed. That word blessed is actually the same, has the same root word as our English word, eulogy. Right? Eulogy. Eulogy is a English word that really is, we do it a disservice because it's only used at funerals, right? You think of eulogy, you think, oh man, somebody's died, right? But eulogy actually means to speak good of. So really, we do that in other contexts. We just don't use the word because it's just associated, at least in our culture, with a funeral or a piece of a funeral. And so this word has the same, a little bit the same context, but it has a little bit different application. Eulogy means to speak good of. This word here, this translated has blessed, means to do good toward. So eulogy, speak good to. Our word here is translated blessed, means to do good to. So let's put that together. The definite, specific God who sent Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our Master and Savior, has done good toward us. Right? And he's done good toward us in or through Jesus. So all of the good that God has given us and that we have gained is through Jesus or in Jesus. And in the next few verses, all the way down to verse 14, Paul is going to mention four ways. We're going to look at two of them today. He's going to show us four ways in which God, this definite specific God of Jesus, who sent Jesus, our Lord and Master, is going to show us four ways in which God has blessed us through Christ with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. All right, so let's get to it. All right. So here's the first way that God has blessed us. Verse number four. I want you to freak out when the next couple words are going to be a little light. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That word chose there means to choose between two different options. Right? It means to choose between two different options. And so what Paul is saying here at the beginning, okay, very clearly, is unlike a lot of popular preachers have preached for many a decade, at least when I was a kid in the church I grew up at, is that God chose you before you chose him. I know that sounds a little like, but let's look at it, right? God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, let me just show of hands. Is anybody here alive before the foundation of the world? Of course not. No. So what is Paul trying to say? Paul's trying to say, remember, these are all examples of blessings that God has given to us. As Christ followers, as God's children. And Paul is saying, as God's children, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're a new convert, or one that's been a follower of Jesus like myself for a long time, it doesn't matter. All of us, God chose us in Jesus. Remember, chose means to choose between two different options. So what was the one option? The reality is the one option is God could have done nothing. Right? Was God obligated to choose us? Was God obligated to save us? No, he wasn't. So that was the one option. The other option is, as believers, God could choose to save us, which he did through the work of Jesus. And all of that plan was set out before the first Adam of creation was ever put in place. So let me ask you a question. You can just think about this later. So you're talking one for lunch. So did the fall of man surprise God? No, it didn't. Not it. It wasn't like Adam and Eve bit the fruit and God was like, oh my God, what are we going to do? Oh, everything's just messed it up. I had this great thing going, they blew it. Jesus, what are we going to do? Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? Let's get our heads together. Let's team huddle here. No. Like, that's just a surprise. out before creation that He would choose us in Jesus for salvation. But He did it for a purpose. Not just to save us, but look what He says after the comma. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Meaning that when God calls you to salvation, and you willingly accept Jesus' free offer of salvation, then it's not just for you to stay where you are and do nothing for the rest of your life. Paul says here that salvation, or God's bringing you into His family, is so that you can be holy and blameless. That means pure and faultless. Now, this got some big shoes to fill, right? But he says that's the target goal. Right? I'm going to tell this story because it's appropriate for you. I've told this story for her before here, so if you've heard it, just kind of nod when you haven't heard it. But for those of you who haven't, it'll be good. Hopefully, I think. So when I was in seminary, and I had already graduated with my master's, and I was taking some refresher classes because I was going to try to get into the PhD program, where I was getting into the PhD program. And so I retook this one guy's Greek classes in intermediate Greek, and he was like the best Greek teacher at the seminary. Like, he was, man, I'm telling you what, his class was like, oof, I'm glad I didn't have to pay for a grade. I was just in there auditing the class. So anyway, we were talking about this passage in John, and he just asked, you know, some professors, hey, what do y'all think this means? And there's like 10 people in the class, and there's like 30 chairs in the class, and we're all spread out. There's like no writing. Who said that? I mean, it's clear. I said it. So I was in the class, and like, I've already, you know, graduated my master's, got the diploma and everything, so like, I'm, you know, sure. So I was like, here's what it means. And it was that passage where Jesus heals the man, and I said, hey, it just means that the dude should go out and sin fewer times. And I mean, the professor was kind of doing one of these, and I'm sitting over here, you know, not where Andy said. And I mean, his fingers seem like he was like, I mean, of course, everybody does one of these. Because at the time he pointed, he said, no, Travis! And I was like, what do you mean, no? That's what he said. And he says, what does Jesus say? And I was like, I don't know. And he said, what does Jesus say? Does he tell the guy to go sin fewer times? Or does he tell him to go and sin no more? And I was like, I think the right answer is no more. And I mean, he goes on this tangent about Jesus, about the goal of Christianity is not to sin fewer times, but it's to not sin at all. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying you should be holy and blameless, pure, faultless. My mother, who's now pastor of a church in North Atlanta, or Bakersfield, said he equated this, he used to call this, was his famous phrase, it was Teflon testimony. And I was like, that sounds so weird. Because I didn't cook at the house, but now you know they make that like nonstick cooking stuff. And he said, and that was his example, you know, how you drop the egg in there and it doesn't stick. He said, that's what your life ought to be like. If somebody said you did something crazy, everybody who knows you would go like, no, there's no way that person would do it. Why? Because they're pure and faultless. Right? And so the goal of us being in Christ, being in God's family, is not for us just to sit down and do nothing, but it's for us to be pure and blameless as we follow after the Lord. And He continues, Paul says, in love. Here's the second thing. Here's the second blessing He gives us. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That word predestined there means it's sort of similar to choose, and it means to decide beforehand. Alright? And so the us as believers, and adoption is like adoption, like you would think it would mean to make someone a part of your family who isn't originally a part of your family. So let's kind of put those two words in there. He decided beforehand that all of us as believers would be put in God's family, even though we weren't originally. So when God chose us to be in Him, in Christ, for salvation, He also chose us to be, or decided, that we would be a part of His family, even though we weren't originally a part of His family. Because as we see in chapter 2 in Ephesians, it says, but we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. See, there was a time where we did not love God, we didn't like God, and granted, we truly weren't the worst we could be, but we weren't the best though he didn't want to be a part of his family at some point, God, through his grace and through his mercy, brought us into his family, which means we get all of the goods of being in God's family. All right? Now think about this for a second, real quick. Just a quick application. Is it on your sheet yet? But here we go. Think about the things, the benefits of being God's family. Paul says in another verse that we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. That means we have instant access to God. Right? You don't have to go, you don't have to ask me to pray for you to God. Like, you can do that on your own. We have all of the benefits of an amazing future. Right? We have grace today. We have forgiveness today and tomorrow, and for the things you haven't even yet done that you shouldn't do. All of those things are ours. Why? Because God chose to bring us into his family because we didn't deserve to be in his family. And all of this, kind of verse number 6 is kind of the ending send-off of this particular section of two things. And it just says all of this is the praise of his glorious grace. Like, all of this that he's done is not about us. It's about him. And all of this is, although we benefit from it, it's all because he chose to do it, not because we merited him. And so, if you're taking notes, on the back side, I have three little points of application that I want to give you that I think directly apply to us that come out of this passage. Here's number one. God wants you on your in his family. I don't know about y'all, but if we've lived life just a little bit, right? Some of you have lived a little bit longer than me, which is possible. Or at least, I'll put it this way. In my life, since high school, at least, and I've been in ministry and been in various forms of ministry in various places, I've seen an unfortunate trend across our nation, and it seems to only be getting worse, unfortunately. And that is the degradation of the nuclear family. Right? I mean, we have, I'm trying to throw stones here, but I'm going to throw one. Like, there's a major social movement today that is very prevalent, that one of its key little points of here's what we're about is the further degradation of the prescribed American nuclear family. And that's one of the popular ones that a lot of people are behind today. But one of their goals is to further degrade the nuclear family. Seriously? And yet we haven't quite figured out that that's a problem. That nuclear families are a huge deal to kids succeeding in life. I can't tell you how many kids I've coached football for a few years now, and I can almost point to the ones that their nuclear family is in chaos. You want to know why? Because they are longing for acceptance and to be a part of something. For those of you who grew up in the 90s or who watched Fresh Prince of Bel-Air in the 90s, one of the most moving scenes of that entire comedic show was when Will Smith, who lived with his uncle Phil and his wife in Bel-Air, Phil was a judge and a very prominent family, but one of the most moving, and I would say, culturally appropriate moments was when Will Smith's character, Will, his dad, his biological father, came into the house. And then Will was stoked because his father ran out on his family. He don't have nothing to do with Will. And this guy came back. And him and Will was all excited. And his dad told him that he'd never been on his trip together and all this. And right at the last scene of that episode, Will's dad comes in and lies to him. Tells him, hey, I can't do this because I got some work come up. And he walks out. And you have to watch the scene, but I mean, Will goes through, like, I don't need him being angry. Says a few words that probably any of us would have said in that moment. Let's be real. And at the very end, he's trying to be all hard and tough. And the very last little part of that is Will just loses it. And he says these words. He says, why don't you do me? And there are so many kids, there are so many adults that and they still struggle, that we still struggle with, why don't he want me? Because we don't think nobody wants us in their family. But can I tell you here today, these four verses, 3, 4, 5, and 6, are screaming as loud. If nobody else wants us in the world, God wants us. And not only does he just want us, he wants us to be a valuable member of his family, to the point that he was willing to make us a part of his family, even though we weren't originally a part of his family. Here's the second thing. Not only does God want us a part of his family, but secondly, sometimes, or a lot of times, God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. What was the purpose of God bringing us into his family? Was so that we'd be holy and blameless, pure and faultless. As we already said, that's a tall order, right? And some of us, when I said the words, you thought, ain't no way I'm doing that. Right? How many of you thought that this morning? Right? Because kids didn't want to get dressed. Nobody ate their breakfast. They jumped for breakfast and they were running around. Nobody had shoes on. Your hair didn't go right because of humidity. Come on, ladies. Right? And so you were like, man, today was not a good morning. Right? And tomorrow will be worse because we got school for some of us, right? And it's like, oh. But here's the reality. God sees more in us than we see in ourselves many times. And God knows that through him and through the power of the cross and through the filling of his Holy Spirit, that you can do and I can do and we collectively can do more than we could ever think or imagine. Don't you remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples the last night he was with them? Don't you think about it? These are Jesus, not Travis's words, but these are Jesus' words. I'm going to paraphrase. On the last night, they're in the upper room, had the meal and all that, and Jesus says to his followers, in no uncertain terms, all these things that I've done, you will do greater works than even these. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said that to 12 uneducated dudes who were fishermen. He said, you will do greater works than even these. What did Jesus mean? I mean, my goodness. We've got these things right here. And those things that are recording this thing. So that literally people all over the world can listen to this sermon if they choose. And you can send out a tweet or a video or something. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people you don't even know can listen to it while they're riding, while they're riding in a car. While they're at home, while they're getting ready for school, while they're at work, while they're just in their downtime. Whereas when Jesus was here, you had to physically go see Jesus. Today, Jesus can be transported all over the world through the push of a button or through one video to put on. And that's you and me included, right? That's you and me included. And then lastly, a point of application. Not only does God want you in his family, not only does he see more in you than you see in yourself, but thirdly, he made all of this possible. See, it's one thing to ascribe or to have, like, philosophy up in the clouds. You know what I mean? You know those people who are like, they're philosophical. You need those people. But here's the cool thing about God. He made it reality. Like he actually did. It's not just that God wanted to or thought about it, but God did. Like Jesus actually came, he really lived, he actually died on the cross, and he actually rose again so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And you and I can be a part of this family today. That's the challenge, though. That's the question. Here's where we're going to end today. These two questions that you can go home with. The first one is, are you a part of God's family? If you're not, why not? God's made all of this possible for you to be a part of his family. Right? And there's more to come. Like, we've only hit the surface of the blessings that we have. Remember, we said there were more. So we'll talk about some more of those next week. Here's the second thing. If you're already in God's family, are you living like you're in God's family? That's a big one. So are you in God's family? And then if you are you living like you're in God's family? Because that's really the goal, is for us to live like we're in God's family, to be pure and blameless, to be holy and righteous. Those are your two challenges this week. Right? Go back and you can read over these passages. You can look over your notes. You can watch the video again. It'll be on Facebook. But your challenges are you in God's family, number one? And number two, that you made everything possible for that to happen. Lord, I pray that you would go with us this week, Lord. And for those of us who are in God's family, Lord, I pray that we would live like it this week. That we would live like we have a relationship with you. So that people may know what a great God you are. And Lord, the need that they have with you in their life. Lord, if there's someone listening here today or will listen to this in the coming weeks, Lord, who doesn't have a relationship with you, who's not a part of your family, who's never made a faith commitment, a true faith commitment to Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would do that this week.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.